And for these of you who don't know me, I am Marnus. I'm married to Lindy at the back. And for the first time, we have brought our little baby girl to church. So we have had a five-month journey of being in the hospital for a couple of weeks, our daughter Marley being born prematurely and going through a period of just having her at home. And we're grateful for the support, firstly. I want to thank everyone who brought meals and upon meals and prayers and encouraging messages. We really appreciate that so much. But we are so grateful to be back here and integrate our daughter as part of the body. So, yeah, thank you for that. And on that, Lindy and I live in Darling, and it's a lovely old town. We moved there in 2021, and when we purchased our house, we had a bit of criteria, our heart's desires, as to what we want in a home. And one thing that we wanted in a home would be security. So not a security system, but we wanted a structure that we could rely on, a structure that we can trust, a structure that is sturdy. And thus, our house has got very thick walls. Our house, we feel, can withstand any storm that can come upon it. Around last year, this time, we started noticing some changes in our house. We noted that within the baby room, because Lindy was pregnant and we were excited to get the baby room ready, which used to be a guest room, so it was just a storage area before we had to start changing things around, we noted that there were areas of damp along the walls. And initially we thought the geyser burst, and instead of going through the outlet, it's going into the walls. Then we thought it was rising damp, and via the insurance and expert opinions, we came to the conclusion that the reason we had damp within our walls was due to a crack that was on the outside wall facing the direction that received a lot of rain. So the rain would move into the wall through the crack, and it would dam up in that section. So myself, not being a builder of very excellent quality, decided to get someone in of an expert opinion to help us with this. And at least you can put that image on. And there is one section of the wall where they've started working on. And whilst we went through this, I wouldn't call it renovation, I would call it restoration period, because our house is close to 100 years old. And with old houses, there is maintenance that's needed upon it. So as they started opening up this little portion where the water came in, what we noted is that there were physical bricks that were brittle, bricks that were nearly non-existent anymore, and bricks that were physically cracked through the middle. And you can see that there are blank spaces where bricks have been removed, and there at the top you can see where they placed in one of the first bricks. But this period in our life, which was supposed to be a week and it ended up being more like a month, it became such a beautiful metaphor for myself. Looking back at this restoration period, we bought the house with the expectation that the walls are solid. It's double walls. We can live there. There would be no worries. 4 years later, we realized that there's maintenance needed. And prior to the mortar being removed there, the wall looked quite pleasant. It was a small, fine little crack. It was barely noticeable. But once they started opening that up, what we saw was excessive damage. And at some point, I don't know if you've lived through a restoration period at a home, but our house was packed up. It was in our garages. It was dust everywhere. We lived in the house where this was happening, and work was being done on the outside and inside. It was a testing time. And at some stage, I told Lindy, it feels like our house is just going to fall into ruins at any minute now. And I don't even think we should be in here. Maybe we should just break down the house and build a new one. it was a little dramatic, but it felt like that pressing period. And we had to do work, there was additional planning, there was financial implications, but we had to entrust our house and the structural integrity of our house to other people and ensure that they would come and bring restoration. And it made me reflect upon myself, because this period brought things to the surface and brought things to the light, which I realized I haven't dealt with yet. And it made me realize how we as people build our lives. When we purchased this home, we saw a solid structure. We saw a structure that was aesthetically appealing to us. I'd never thought that underneath the paint and layers that were there, that there would be this carnage, this fragile structure, these cracks, which resulted in additional damage. And just like the house, and just like this walls, in our lives, we also require maintenance. And sometimes the maintenance might be easily noted, like the damp. And other times, the maintenance actually turns into restoration, where we have to uncover things. We have to open up to be able to see where the issue is. Now, I don't have an after picture, but now, if I walk past that wall, I don't see that anymore. I see a freshly painted wall, and I can sleep a little bit more sound knowing that there are fresh bricks in there. And you see there are three gaps. I think at the end of the day, it was more than a dozen bricks that they had to replace on this one section. But I can walk through that knowing that if the house would fall to ruins, that wall will remain standing. That I'm grateful for. But the restoration process was hard. It was pressing. We knew that there would be an end to it, but it wasn't pleasant during that time. And whilst reading through scripture, I prayed and asked God to let his spirit give me a piece of text that can help me understand what I'm feeling about this wall. I'm preaching from conviction, because this, I saw myself as the wall. It felt like I was falling to ruins during this period. And just after that, we went into the hospital period, which was a story that I'll share with you at a later stage. But the scripture that I received was in Philippians. And I want us to go through a relatively big portion of Philippians. Philippians 3, from verse 1. And just to give a bit of context, it's Paul writing here, and he's writing to retired Roman soldiers. And I want to unpack it with you a little bit as to what I felt the Spirit led me in with this in particular. So if you look at Philippians 3 from verse 1, it says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ and who put no confidence in the flesh." I lost my point there for a moment, sorry. Continuing to verse 4. "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." So just to touch on this, Paul's encouraging them firstly, and it seems like he said this to them before. That's why he's saying, "I'm saying it to you again." And that it's not as from a point of criticism or a point of judgment, but it's a point of what he's saying is encouragement to them, and it is a safeguard for them. They should see it as guidance or counsel. But he's also saying that he's got confidence, he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, and he expands on that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He's of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee in that time. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So if there was someone who had reason to hold on to flesh, and if I can use a synonym for this, to hold on to what his identity was in the world, he had all reason. He justifies it to these people, saying that he was circumcised, showing a covenant that he was in as a Jew with God. It was a physical act to point out this covenant. He was of the tribe Benjamin, which was a significant lineage. They were prideful. They had honor. They had tradition. It was a long-standing lineage. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, showing his deep Jewish lineage. He was a Pharisee. He was seen as a Pharisee, which means that he... just want to grab water. Which means that he was extremely knowledgeable and devoted to the law of that time. He, with regards to the law, a Pharisee, for his zeal, persecuting the church. So as a result of his heritage, of what he had, he persecuted the church. Looking back at the lineage, at what he's saying here, he had all reasons to remain in the flesh, to remain in the world. He was someone with status. He was someone who had abundance. And he justified it to these people, saying that he's got it all. He's got the heritage. He's got the religion. He's got the tradition. He could easily make that his reasoning. He could justify the reason for him persecuting the church, because that is who he was. And don't we do that as well? Justify who we are, justify our behaviors, justify the things that happen in our lives, find an excuse or a reasoning for that. I mean, it was his birthright. But yet, if we continue reading from verse 7, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." What he did was take his birthright, take his knowledge, take his tradition, take the physical covenant that he had in circumcision, and he made that a null for the sake of knowing Christ. He says, in fact, that he considers that garbage. He considers it worthless. During our restoration period at our house, those bricks that we removed, or that the builders removed, the cracked ones, the brittle ones, we don't keep them in a display cabinet in our home or keep them in the backyard to build a Wendy with it or something. No, we threw it away. We considered that worthless. We considered it not value, not worthy of keeping. It was garbage. And yet, looking at what Paul did here, he took what he had. He took his tradition, his religion, his birthright, his knowledge, and he did some serious restoration. He threw it away. He took the flesh and he buried it. He disconnected from the world. Shouldn't we do that as well? Paul's an excellent example. And he says in the beginning that he's reminding these retired Roman soldiers, which shows that they knew this. And it seems like they went back to their old ways. And he's encouraging them to say, I did this. I had reason to hold on to the flesh, and yet I gave that up to know Christ for the sake of knowing him, for the sake of being within him, for the sake of gaining Christ. And he did that by faith. How bold is that of him? And how faithful is that of him? And he said, I want to emphasize this again. He said that in the flesh he had all reason to remain in there. That couldn't have been easy for him, to give up his birthright, to give up his lineage. And I often think, going into, Lindy and I would often say we go into Wat Asland, imaginary land. When I read this the first time, and I prayed about it, I wondered by myself, what did Paul's family think? What did his friends think? Here was this person who persecuted the church, who had knowledge. He was a Pharisee. He was circumcised, a Hebrew, of the lineage of Benjamin. And he went and did a radical choice. He went in the opposite direction of what he knew. What did they say? I wonder. And how did that make him feel? Lindy and I, I'll use an example with our daughter now. There were some boundaries that we had to communicate to family members as to not kissing her in the face or on the hands. And that was something small that we did as a sense of protecting her. We didn't want to end up back in the hospital. 6 weeks was enough. So that was a sense that we could implement, a small sense. And there was a bit of, that's strange, why not? They thought our decision was different. And they didn't understand it fully. They do now, gratefully. But that was something small that we communicated and we received backlash. Paul did something very big. And it couldn't have been easy for him. Paul had all the reason to remain in the flesh. And if he had stayed in the flesh, I think he could have had a pretty decent life. He could have continued persecuting the church. He could have remained in his prominent stance. He could have been more knowledgeable. He could have been popular between his people. I don't think within his community he was deemed as very popular anymore after his decision. But yet he says that he considers all of that, the status, the knowledge, the influence that he had, he considers that as garbage for the sake of knowing Christ. And that he willingly gave that up. That is a tough decision. But making that decision in Christ and knowing that he will remain in Christ, how precious is that? How faithful is that of him? And shouldn't we be so faithful as well? Making tough decisions? Making decisions that might bring us into a sense of restoration where there'll be dust and broken bricks and financial implications and our house will be packed up and it wasn't lacquered. It didn't adhere to our worldly timeline. But once we set through it, we can now look back and not hold on to the broken wall or the broken bricks, but hold on to that it is restored. But the restoration took a process. From verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And that I have already obtained, and not that I've already obtained this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And then just to add another layer, he comes with humility, saying that here I am, Paul, the one writing encouraging letters to churches all over, and he says, I have not arrived. He felt he has not arrived yet, but yet he presses on, he presses forward. And he willingly participates in the suffering. How I interpret that is that he went through a tough time with the decision that he made to follow Jesus. He compared his suffering to the death and suffering and then resurrection of Jesus. For him, it might not have been as, he might have been a little bit dramatic like I was when I felt our whole house was falling apart. But to him, that was tough, giving up it all in the hope or in the will of pursuing Jesus. And I often wonder, did he care? Did he care what the people thought? Did he care what they said? Or was he so hungry and so eager to meet and see and walk along with Jesus that he considered that garbage? Did he truly consider every portion garbage? When we set the boundary with our family, there was at some stage where I thought maybe we should just let it go and not walk in fear and walk in faith and believe that Madeleine will remain healthy. But it was my conviction to remain firm because the hospital stay was unpleasant. I could have been dramatic and broken down the whole house and built a new one because there was one single crack. But it wasn't what needed to be done. It wasn't a solution to the problem, and there would have been implications for that as well. We had to persevere during this restoration period. We willingly knew that we were going into a period where there will be banging and dust and noise, and our garden was just walked apart with wheelbarrows. It wasn't pleasant. We willingly went into that, but now we stand and we look at that space and we see something new. We see something different. We see something firm. Did Paul hold on to his past? No. As we continue from verse 12 to 13, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Jesus has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus." He pressed on. He made the choice to let go of the flesh, comparing that to his flesh dying so that he could be resurrected in Christ. He does not look back. He moves forward. I didn't keep those bricks at my home so that if something else needs work, I've got a brittle or broken brick that I can replace a brittle or broken brick with. Oh, that was quite a tongue twister. No, we got rid of that and we brought in something new. And even Paul says that. And he does that so that he's got the goal of winning the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Jesus Christ. So that when he died and he stands in front of Jesus, you know, in front of God, he will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done for taking hold of me and letting go of the world, letting go of the flesh, even if it cost him dearly, even if it was difficult, even if it was challenging." I want to come to a landing with three portions of encouragement that I receive from this scripture. And this Philippians 3 continues from verse 15 to verse 21. And there's quite a bit of encouragement in there. And I want you to, if you go home, read the scripture and find the encouragement that is within there. But just to summarize it quickly, three points that I take away from this is that Paul made the choice to let go of the world and take hold of Christ. Christ was there. He made the choice. To take hold of Christ, he had to let go of something, and that cost him dearly. He had the justification of saying, "But I am of the tribe Benjamin. I am circumcised. I am a Pharisee." And yet he let that go. He did serious restoration. In the text that follows verse 14, it speaks about he speaks about encouragement of how can we maintain this? We hold on to people around us, people who carry the same example, people who carry the example that we want to mimic, Christ-like examples. Jesus is always the prime example. We strive to be like him. We strive from glory to glory. But there are people among us, people who love the Lord dearly. There are elders. There are comm leaders. There are examples in this church and beyond who we can look up to and say, when I see you, I see Jesus, and I want to be like that. Can you come alongside me? Can you show me areas in my life that I don't see? Can you pray with me for the Holy Spirit to convict me in areas that needs restoration? And that can happen. And the final one is, Valise, and I want us actually to view the scripture, Philippians 3 verse 20. It says, but our citizenship, that's all of us who know Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. At the end of the day, we have to strive to look like Jesus. And in his word, in the Bible, we see that the foundation is laid for us. The building plan is there. The restoration plan is there. The encouragement is there. And the fact that Paul says in the beginning, he's writing it to them again, shows that there's a grace. That if your restoration process isn't successful, we hope our wall will not allow water to seep through anymore. We'll have to wait and see. But even if that's not successful, we can open it up and work on it again. There is grace for that, but we have to make that decision. We have to make that decision. Thanks, Valies. Will you all stand with me, please?